Amen. And why don't you grab your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew 24. And I didn't ask Zach to sing that song, by the way. It just happens to be exactly what we're talking about. He sang at the very beginning of that song that this world's going to come to an end someday. The question is, when? Well, that's the exact question the disciples asked of Jesus right here in our text. Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. It says, as Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Now, just a quick update. Why would these guys be sitting on the Mount of Olives suddenly asking Jesus about the end of the world? Well, you got to understand their perspective. They thought Jesus was the Messiah who was going to come and save them from Roman rule. So they were waiting for Jesus to kind of pull off this great thing. Jesus kept talking about his death and where he would raise up from the dead. And they didn't really understand all that stuff, but they were starting to get it. And they're realizing, man, there's something very somber about this moment. You see, Jesus just got through delivering his last public sermon there in Matthew chapter 23. And now he's just sitting privately talking with these guys. Now the disciples, they were having a hard time because Jesus just hammered the religious leaders of that day, the Pharisees and the scribes in chapter 23, called them whitewashed tombs and open sepulchers, and that they were hypocrites and fools. And the disciples earlier in a passage, they said, Jesus, did you know you made those guys really mad? And it wasn't, you know, Jesus going, oh man, did I offend someone? I'm really sorry. My bad. No, that wasn't what Jesus said. He knew exactly what he was saying because those religious leaders were very far off and they were ripping off the people and misleading people away from the true and living God. So Jesus hammered them. So then the disciples, as we'll see on Wednesday night, they mosey up to the Temple Mount and they want to show Jesus the temple. Kind of like he's not really seen it before, but they're like, Jesus, you got to check this out. This temple's amazing. 17 stories high was that temple. Huge stones cut in another quarry far away where you couldn't stick a knife between those stones that were stacked together. They were so tightly fitted. Stones that were the size of a school bus. Many tons. And the disciples said, check out this. You know, you may not like the Pharisees and the scribes, but look at the religious buildings. Amazing. And what did Jesus say? He said, well, not one of these stones will stay on another. In fact, this is all going to be destroyed. The poor disciples are thinking, well, he's not impressed by the religious leaders. He's not impressed by the religious buildings. You see, all of that stuff was just the trappings that were getting people actually further away from the Lord. So the disciples, now they're sitting with Jesus alone saying, okay, what's the deal here? So if the temple with these giant stones are going to be destroyed, when is this going to happen? When's all this coming down? And when they're thinking, I bet you that the end, when that temple gets destroyed, that'll be the end of the world. Who's going to destroy this giant temple with these giant stones? When's the end of all time going to be? That's where they ask this question to Christ. And so Jesus is going to answer their question and tell them of the signs to watch. There would be signs that would come, signs of the times that would be an indication of when the end of the world would be. And as we read these, I believe you'll notice the days we're living in. Well, I believe it could be very soon. Ready or not, here he comes. I believe the Lord is coming back soon. Check it out. It says here in verse 4, then Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you. Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Here is the description Christ gives to us of the end times. Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, false prophets, false Christs, all kinds of signs that he mentions here. But before we get into that, I want you to see verse 8 up close. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Mark the word sorrows there in your notes or in your Bible if you're a Bible marker. And put right next to that, well, the Greek word is odin. The Greek word that's used there is odin. Now, that's an interesting word because it literally means labor pains. As a woman in travail with childbearing. Now, anybody who's had children, which this church has cranked a lot out, we have so many babies, it's amazing. It's great. So we can really relate to this illustration. If you're a mom or dad, you've seen this. I think the moms have a little more relatability to this one. But how does it happen? Well, labor pains come in little time segments. It's how you know how soon the baby's coming. When you know if the baby's coming? Because the labor pains become more frequent and more intense. Amen, ladies? Amen. And really, that's the way it is. Frequency and intensity. So this is a theme, by the way, that God uses all throughout the scriptures as it relates to the end of time. That all these signs that God gives us are going to be like labor pains. Frequency, more and more frequent, and also more and more intense. I believe every little bit of history, as we look at wars like perhaps World War I, was a labor pain. It was a big one. World War II, another big labor pain. And perhaps you could even go backward in history and talk about some of the other wars and rumors of wars. But you know, since World War I, there has not been one year of peace on this earth since World War I. Now, this labor pains, frequency and intensity. By the way, there's an exponential curve that we could talk about if we had more time. In fact, there's a curve that Daniel talks about in chapter 12, verse 4. Daniel says that in the last days, knowledge shall increase. The original language is speaking in sort of an exponential curve. Do you guys know when you see an exponential curve, what that looks like? Is it starts out kind of flat and it starts moving along the curve. And then somewhere along the way, it starts to ramp up, but it ramps up ever so quickly and all of a sudden shoots way up. That's an exponential curve. And that's the idea of labor pains. When a woman's in travail with child, it's an exponential curve. It starts out where she feels, oh, I think there's the baby kicking. Or is it Braxton Hicks? Or what is it? And pretty soon you start going, that was no Braxton and Hicks or whatever they call that. That was the real deal. And you go to the hospital and then they get out the stopwatch. And pretty soon it starts going more and more frequently, more and more intense. But then when that transition stage comes in childbirth, man, pass the epidural. That's what I'm talking about. If I were a woman going to the hospital, I'd write epidural right here on my forehead and make sure that that was applied in plenty of time in a very quick manner. There's not going to be any epidural for this world when it comes to that place, that exponential curve that's starting to go up. Now, interestingly, if we had more time, I could go into, and maybe will in some future study, about the exponential curve of everything we see that the Bible says is going to happen. Things are going to change. For example, the Bible talks about population explosion. Did you know at the time of Christ, 200 million people lived on the earth? That's all that lived on the earth, 200 million. It's funny to me because when John the Apostle wrote the book of Revelation inspired by God, God foretold of a 200 million man army that would march from the east. I'm sure John was right in that. He thought, Lord, are you sure? 200 million? There's not even that many people on the earth. Yeah, but Lord said, from the east, there's going to be a 200 million man army at the end of times. It's going to march. We'll talk about that in a second, that 200 million man army. But that was in the time of Christ, 200 million people lived on the earth. It to 1,650 years later doubled to 400 million. So the population of the earth doubled after 1,650 years after Christ. Now, it didn't reach 1 billion people till 1850. So if you graphed that, if you charted that, the line would be going through history from the time of Christ, and then it would slowly be ramping up. After 1,650 years, it'd go up to twice as high. But then now you get to the 1850 and it starts to ramp seriously up, 1850. 100 years later, we ended the 20th century with 6 billion people. If you charted that out, the chart would just go an exponential curve. Exactly what the Bible talked about in population explosion. Life expectancy in 1900, the average life expectancy of an American, 47 years. People didn't live so long back then. Why? Well, if you had an appendix problem back in, you know, the 1700s or whatever, you'd die. The end. And they didn't have, you know, medications and stuff that we have now. So from the 1900s, in 1900, 47 years, 2000, in the year 2000, life expectancy moved up to from 47 to 77. 30 years more in life expectancy. That's an exponential curve, life expectancy, which contributes to population explosion. Here's an amazing fact for you statisticians and what have you. Amazing fact. Two-thirds of all the people who have ever lived to the age of 65 in history are alive today. Did you get that? Two-thirds of all the people who have ever lived to the age of 65 are alive today. Because back in history, people didn't live to 65. It was almost unheard of. But why is that? Because of medicine. In 1862, germ theory of disease was figured out. 1867, antiseptic and operating procedures was worked out. In 1895, discovery of x-rays. 1897, development of aspirin. In 1897, can you believe that in all of history past, they didn't have aspirin? That's like, how do you survive without duct tape? I mean, aspirin, I mean, that's amazing. And then after that, 1900, development of blood typing. And 1921, development of insulin. 1928, discovery of penicillin. And then from there on, medically, as we look at the way we've figured out disease and cleanliness and surgeries and what have you, if you look at that, it's an exponential curve. Knowledge is increasing and exponentially growing, not only in medicine, life expectancy, population, but also in weaponry. The Bible predicted that weapons on this earth would increase and become more cataclysmic in nature. World War I, by the way, turned into a stagnant war. Why? Well, the weapons in World War I were very primitive. Guys throwing grenades out of airplanes, biplanes, you know, and dropping them into the foxholes and trenches. Did you know that more people died in World War I from trench disease than they did from wounds from the enemy? And it became this terrible war where people were just dying, and they'd gain in 1 year's time 50 yards of space, and then they'd lose it. It was just a stagnant, gross war where people were dying from disease. Now, our knowledge of weaponry, I don't even need to go into it. The intercontinental ballistic missiles that can blow up the world, you know, seven times over that you heard about during the Cold War. We still have those kinds of weapons, and worse. Did you know that just one of our nuclear-powered submarines that goes in the seas has more explosive power inside that one single sub than all the explosive power of World War II and all the countries combined? One of our submarines can blow up more explosive power than all of World War II bombs dropped combined. That's incredible. And this helps us understand some of the words of Jesus when he talked about how the earth would be shaken and the world would be cataclysmically affected. Jot down Luke 21:26, where I believe the Lord defines for us when these kind of cataclysmic things would happen. But also, not only in weaponry, but also technology. Did you know the technology, if you were to graph and chart technology, the exponential curve is hard to put on a single piece of paper. It doesn't really accurately show. It's too hard to see. I'll tell you why. Because technology, when you track it throughout history, barely moved. I mean, the wheel, fire, stuff like that. For millennia, that was technology. And it just hung in there for century after century after century. But then eventually came other technologies, locomotions through steam engine and the train. That started to affect things, stuff like that. It's kind of funny. I was reading just recently how Mark Twain traveled to the Holy Land into Israel in 1866, 100 years before I was born. 100 years before I was born, it took him 3 months to get there. And, you know, our group, we complain because it takes 13 hours from Atlanta to get to the Holy Land in Tel Aviv. You know, we're like, oh, man, that was 13 hours. Woo! You know, Mark Twain, 3 months just to see the Holy Land. But that's changed now. The average person in 1900 in America traveled 1,000 miles a year. by, you know, horse-drawn cart or maybe by train or whatever, but that was in 1900. By 1990, the average U.S. American travels 25,000 miles per year. Some of you have done that in the first month of your of this year because you're travelers. But then communication from 1995 to 1998, 150 million people became internet users. Today, 1.3 billion people on the earth are connected online. And the connection's getting exponentially curving upward. Knowledge increasing, communication, military, all the things the Bible preaches about, all that's coming to pass in that exponential curve, the birth pang mentality, knowledge increasing. We're seeing that happening just like Jesus predicted would happen. Now, interestingly, we look at these little signs that Jesus gives us. Let's take a brief look. I wish we had more time. I brought an avalanche of information here, but I'm afraid I'm going to have to just throw you a snowball because we're running out of time. But listen, let's break this down. It says here in sign number one, remember Jesus said, take heed, verse 4, that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You say, Brett, are there people that claim to be Jesus Christ? Yes, there are. Some kind of wacky, crazy people that do that. And the thing that's more amazing to me is that there are people willing to follow people like Jim Jones and kill themselves back in the 70s. And there are crazy examples of that, but I'm not sure exactly that's what Jesus is talking about. People that claim to be Christ. Like this guy down in Florida. Have you read about the dude that's got the 666 tattooed on his neck and he claims to be the Messiah? And he, you know, heals people and all this stuff and just kind of a crazy guy. And he's actually got a pretty big following. People are kind of nuts, by the way. We'll follow anything. All we like sheep have gone astray, man. And we see that all the time. But more than a guy saying, I am the Messiah, which there are those guys and hundreds of them have come. And if you study history, there were ones that actually led to tens of thousands of people's death. 135 AD or thereabouts was one of the final little groups of Jews that got together. It was actually, it started to be a big group because this one guy, I forget his name, claimed to be the Messiah. They said, Jesus wasn't the Messiah, I'm the true Messiah. And he led one of the last little efforts against the Roman army to try to free the Jews from the Romans. If you study history, that guy, tens of thousands of Jews were slaughtered because of him and they were utterly destroyed. There's all kinds of false messiahs that have come and gone. I'm not sure that's exactly what Jesus is talking about, though, because listen to what it says in 1 John. Don't turn there, just jot it down for speed today. 1 John 2:18 says, little children, it is the last times, and as you have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. How do we know it's the last time? There'll be many Antichrists. Now you say, Brett, isn't the Antichrist the coming world leader the Bible talks about that's going to kind of take over things? Yes. But John, in this epistle, 1 John, he's saying that many would come in the last days as Antichrist, plural. Now the word Antichrist, you might say, well, from elementary school, we learned that means against Christ. But actually the original language that's used here, the idea is more in place of Christ. That's a real key. Many will come and be in place of Christ. And there are all kinds of religious movements today that say, we don't really have the need for Jesus, but you can be deeply spiritual and still be within the realm of rightness. Just leave Jesus out of it. And so, that's why I do sermons like I did several months ago on Oprah Winfrey and this new cult following that she has. Check it out. It's not just me. It's the news that's saying Oprah Winfrey's one of the biggest cult leaders in America now. Because she's getting into this whole new age thing where she has no need for Jesus, as she said in her own words. But she believes you can just be the essence of God in your own being. And just if you don't believe me, just check out her little thing online. She's got tens of thousands of followers that are on Monday nights watching her little spiritual program. And it's Antichrist, in place of Christ. That's just one example. If you missed that one, if you love Oprah and you're mad at me now, it's probably still be mad at me. But she's a nice lady. She does all kinds of nice things. But she's spiritually misguided and she's misleading many people in this country. And that's just one example. We could talk about Shirley MacLaine. We could talk about Robert Schuller. We could talk about even guys that look like regular mainstream Christian people that are actually off course because they exclude Christ as the way, the truth, the life. 1 Corinthians tells us no other name under heaven by which men can be saved than that of Jesus Christ. You can't be saved apart from Christ. That song that Zach sang today is so important. Because if you try to stand before God, which you will someday, and you do anything and you try to get anywhere apart from Christ, the Bible says he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. The only way you can know God is through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's the truth of the Bible. If you don't believe me, read the Bible. If you don't like what I'm saying, you don't like what the Bible's saying, and you got a problem with the Bible. That's important. So, that's the first sign. The second sign is wars and rumors of wars. Right there in verse 6, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Are we hearing of wars and rumors of war? Do you know that that those that study such things believe that we are more on the edge or the cusp of a huge nuclear exchange than we have perhaps ever been in the world, and yet nobody's talking about it? It was during the Cold War, when I was a high schooler. We were worried back in 1980. 1984 was a big year where we thought, oh man, the world's going to be blown up 7 times over. Do you guys remember that? It was a big time. By the way, there's an interesting doomsday clock. Have any of you guys heard of the doomsday clock? It's a symbolic clock face maintained since 1947 by the board of directors of the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists. The University of Chicago, using the analogy of human race being at a time that is minutes to midnight, wherein midnight represents catastrophic destruction on the earth. Originally, the analogy represented the threat of global nuclear war, but since then, now includes climate-changing technologies, new developments in life sciences, nanotechnology that could inflict irrevocable harm on the earth. Right now, the nuclear scientists, the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists, believe we are 5 minutes to midnight. And it's one of the closest times we've ever been since 1947. They believe we're on the cusp of cataclysmic nuclear problems. And the reasons they state? Because so many rogue nations are getting nuclear weapons. India, Pakistan, Iran is on the edge of having nuclear capabilities. Israel has huge nuclear weapons and just recently admitted to that, but they've had them for a long time. North Korea has nuclear capabilities and weaponry, and the world is nervous because that guy's a little trigger happy, if you know what I mean. There's all kinds of nuclear weapons around the planet. And these kind of cataclysmic destruction type warfare things that we talk about, it's not just people kind of exercising fear tactics. It's just what is. We have nuclear weapons that could blow this world over many times over, and people are starting to get nervous, at least the ones who know about these things. Jesus said at the end of time, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. So, what's the wars? We've got Georgia being occupied by Russia there, and Putin doing that thing there, and the world doesn't know what to do with Putin. We've got, you know, Afghanistan and Iraq for the Americans, and we don't know really exactly how to resolve that. But worse yet, the rumors of wars are what are scaring most people, because Israel, even yesterday, made a official declaration governmentally. They said, we as a nation will not, cannot allow Iran to have nuclear weapons. It will not happen as long as Israel exists. So first, fully official report that they've made. In fact, let me just read to you from the Jerusalem Post. Israel will not allow Iran to attain nuclear capabilities, and if the time begins to run out, Jerusalem will not hesitate to take whatever means necessary to prevent Iran from achieving its nuclear goals. Then they kind of go into why. Because of Israel's lack of strategic depth. What is that? Israel's the size of New Jersey. If Iran gets nuclear weapons, and Ahmadinejad, who's the leader of Iran, is saying, we will remove Israel from the face of the map. What do you think he's talking about? Erasing it on his little globe at home? I don't think so. He's got an agenda, and he's not even pulling any punches. He's saying, we want to see the Jewish people cease to exist. He said that. And so what does the Jew say? Because of Israel's lack of strategic depth, that is, they have nowhere to go. If the United States let's say New York is blown off the map, the whole state of New York blown off the map, we'd all feel real bad for New York. But you better believe there'd be a bunch of very angry Oregonians who would probably go to war. If Israel, which is the size of the state of New Jersey, gets blown off the map, the end. There is no retaliation. The Iranians know it, so the Jews are saying, we have no strategic depth. We can't be attacked, not one time. We won't survive that. So they're saying Jerusalem has consistently warned in recent years that it will not settle for a wait-and-see approach, merely retaliating to an attack, but will rather use preemptive strikes to prevent any risk of being hit in the first place. And the article was posted yesterday and went on, talked about how they plan to do that and what have you. This is on the news today, just about Iran and Israel. It's just big news. Russia, who's in Georgia right now, and people don't know what to do with Putin. He should have been out of office now, but he's figured out a way to stay in power. George Bush calls him Pooty Poot. I don't know how silly he is, because I think he's got an agenda. Expansion might be one of his agendas. He has stated, as an ally of Iran, if Israel fires upon Iran, that they will have to answer to Russia. Russia supplies Iran with weapons. And by the way, China also supplies Iran with weapons. So if Israel, if Israel attacks Iran, in the world's view, that's the same as America and Israel attacking Iran. Do you understand that? We're in the Israel side. Then Russia has vowed that they will come down and deal with that. Now, if you've been with us in our studies, we saw in Ezekiel 38 and 39, the Bible says in the last days, Russia will be drawn down to the Middle East with a hook in her jaw and will fight against Israel. The Bible says that's going to happen. The stage is set for that right now. So there's rumors of wars. Even during the Olympics, the world looked at China and saw a display of strength, even during the opening ceremonies, that actually kind of freaked some people out. Why? Because not only is China becoming a world power economically, but they're also becoming more and more a world power militarily, and we don't even know exactly how much of a power they are, but there's a lot of nervous people, a lot of nervous politicians. Now, what does the Bible say about China? In the book of Revelation, we'll get there in a few weeks, I'm sure, in our Through the Bible study. It says that there will be that 200 million man army that will march from the east. Where will that come from? I believe China. Now, Bible scholars and eschatologists, those that study end times, their hair stood up on the back of their neck in 1968. The reason? In 1968, Radio Peking announced on their radio that they had the ability to produce a 200 million man army from China. Bible scholars thought, wow, the first time in history somebody's even talked about a 200 million man army. When 2,000 years ago, John the Apostle wrote, inspired by the Spirit, there would be a 200 million man army marching from the east in the last battle. You see, the stage is set. There's not only wars going on, but rumors of wars, and it's as clear as you could make it. I don't know how much more we can really be in line with what Christ said would be the last days. Quickly, a few more signs. Sign number three, kingdom against kingdom. There it says, verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation. And I believe that's speaking back of those wars and rumors of wars that we're talking about. But kingdom against kingdom, it says there, and see that you be not troubled, verse 6, by these things. For these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. The kingdom there is not as much talking of nations as it is kingdoms of spirituality. Kingdoms of darkness or kingdoms of light, however you want to put it. Kingdoms of good or kingdoms of evil, or the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan. In the last days, you would see a battle going on between God and Satan and all the evil that's in the world. And are we seeing that? Man, I think we're seeing all kinds of ugliness in spiritual battles going all over the world. We don't even really need to dive into that. One of the big battles I think we're seeing is a battle spiritually, where the world is being taken over by a spiritual kingdom of Islam. Islam is on the rise. It is the fastest growing religion in the world. Since 9/11, you'd think it would have maybe taken a little hit. But after 9/11, there are more Muslims today in America and those that are converts to Islam than were before 9/11. Somehow that made us want to become Muslims more after 9/11. You say, Brett, you need to be enlightened. Don't you know that Allah is just God, Jehovah of the Bible, and Jesus, you know, is kind of like Muhammad, and it's, you know, that's what they tell you on CNN. In fact, our president, for crying out loud, said, that great and wonderful religion of Islam. Well, Brett, you're just Islamophobe. Well, actually, I have read the Quran, and I do know somewhat about this religion. Let me just quote you. Maybe you didn't know this. This is stuff that might be helpful to you. It says in Surah 319, the only true faith in God's sight is Islam. Surah 4:104 says, seek out your enemies relentlessly. What does the Bible say about Christians and their enemies? Love your enemies. The Jews and Christians say, Surah 5:18, we are the children of God and His loved ones, but you say, why then does He punish you for your sins? Surah 5:51, believers take neither a Jew nor a Christian for your friends. Surah 9:29, fight against such as those to whom scriptures were given, the Jews and the Christians, until they pay tribute out of hand and are utterly subdued. Surah 9:30, the Christians say the Christ is the Son of Allah. These are words of their mouths. They imitate the saying of those who disbelieved before. May Allah destroy them, Christians and Jews. I could go on. Surah 19, 20 through 21, 29, 88 through 89. How shall I bear a child? She, Mary, answered, when I am a virgin. Such is the will of the Lord, he replied. That is no difficult thing for him. God forbid that he, God, Himself should beget a son. Those who say the Lord of mercy has begotten a son preach a monstrous falsehood. Surah 23:91. Never did Allah take for Himself a son, and never was there with Him any other God. And I could go on and on. I've kind of run out of time, so I'm not going to go any more on that. But I'm telling you, it gets worse. Where it says that you are to find a Jew, and if you see him behind a rock or tree, cry out to that rock or tree, and the tree will say, there's a Jew behind me, kill him. This is in, that by the way, if you're wanting to look it up, is in the Sikh Bukhari 004.52, and you can check that out, but it's just clear in the Muslim teachings that Christians and Jews are not a part of Islam, and the idea, according to the Quran, is you will kill them, and pray that Allah will destroy them. So for us Americans saying, oh, Allah and Islam, we're all just one big happy family. Stupid. Just read their Bible. Or don't, but just, you can check it out if you want, but it's true. What's the point, Brett? Are you anti-Islam? Yes, I'm anti anything that flies in the face of the true and living God. The Bible of Jesus Christ. The Bible that teaches the way to heaven is through Jesus. And God did beget a son, and his name was Jesus Christ. So all that to say, don't get sucked into this goofy American mentality that Islam and Christianity is all really just the same thing. It's absolutely not. I could go on, and I have before in other studies, but we'll leave that there. Sign number four, famine. Famine, it says there in verse 7, after kingdom rising against kingdom, there shall be famines. Did you know the World Hunger Association said that last year 60 million children died from hunger and malnutrition? I throw a number like that, you go, okay, 60 million, wow, that's bad. Wait a minute, 60 million children last year. If Portland does have a million people that live here in greater Portland, is about what they say I've heard, that means that 60 Portlands last year, all the people, we just look at this little room, I don't know, 700 people in here. We just look at this little room, that's 700, it's like shooting elephants with a BB gun. Can you believe that 60 million children died last year, and there's 60 million that are going to die this year, maybe more? Starvation is happening, and it's all over the world to cataclysmic levels, and it's very, very grievous. Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 through 6 talks about during the tribulation, it's even going to get worse. There's going to come a horse and a rider that represents famine. So famine, it's what we're seeing in the world. Maybe not in America. See, here's the problem with Americans. We don't see the war up close. We don't feel the famine because we just go to the drive-thru at McDonald's. We don't know about the false Christ because we've got kind of a polished exterior. But America is isolated from what the rest of the world really feels and knows. The rest of the world feels famine. The rest of the world feels wars and rumors of wars and the kingdom against kingdom, even more than we do in America. Sign number five, pestilence. Pestilence can also speak of everything from rats to germs and disease. That's the idea. World Health Organization says that in 2020, 1 billion people will be affected with tuberculosis. You know, AIDS gets all the press because it's politically prudent for people to make a big deal out of AIDS, but it is not the most deadly disease in the world today. There are many that are more deadly and more of a problem, and the medical people are greatly concerned. Some people, speaking of HIV, believe it's 40% higher than estimated in a recent study that was done. They believe it's much worse of a problem than originally thought. Antibiotic resistance is a great concern. In medical journals, it's what you read about. People are becoming more, their antibiotics are becoming less effective to these evolving changes in bacteria and more resistant to disease. And so the medical journals are starting to use a phrase or a term that you might be familiar with. They're calling it the perfect storm. They're concerned because of pestilence, disease, antibiotics not being as effective, because of starvation in the world, malnutrition, along with the antibiotics not working in humans. They're believing the perfect storm is brewing, where we will see death like we've never seen it before. As it relates to disease. If you think this is just a prophecy Bible teacher being an alarmist, just read your medical journals. See what they were talking about on CNN. You'll hear them talk about the flu pandemics that they're totally freaked out about all over the world that's happening, threatening to kill large groups of population people. Jesus said that this is what would be signs of the times of the last days. Not only that, earthquakes, check it out. It says here that kingdom would rise against kingdom. There would be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in diverse places. We've seen earthquakes and the frequency of earthquakes. You know, it was a few years back, maybe 20 years ago, they said, see, now earthquakes are becoming more frequent. And the discussion was, well, we have actually put more measures of seismic activity all around the world. Thus, we're actually just measuring more earthquakes. They were already there before, but now we measure more, so it looks like they're on the rise. That was 20 years ago. Now we've got the seismographs everywhere, and scientists are starting to say, no, we're seeing more earthquakes. The tectonics are shifting, and there's all kinds of trouble, and there's always the big one everybody talks about. They've got the big one that's supposed to happen here in Portland. They got the big one that's supposed to happen down in the San Andreas Fault. They've got the big one that's supposed to happen in Jerusalem, and the big one that's, they're all over the world. They're worried about these earthquakes, but it's funny. They're not as much happening where these big seismic big ones are supposed to happen. They're happening in diverse places, and China got shaken up bad. Tens of thousands of people dead just this year, one earthquake. You know, I've been in some earthquakes. I've been in some big ones. I was with Tad. We were there during like an 8.0 in Vanuatu in the South Pacific on a little island. The funny thing is it knocked us off our log. But, you know, like that's the worst damage. You know, their little huts just kind of quiver in the earthquake, and then they just kind of straighten the grass out on the roof after it's all done. So it's actually no big deal. In fact, when we were in that earthquake, you know, Tad and I were getting back up, sitting back on the log, and the guys, they didn't even stop talking about what they were talking about. 8.0 on the Richter scale. Now, later on, they were listening on the radio for a tsunami warning, because that's their big concern there. I was in Hawaii, and Deb and I got a free trip over there because we got to do a wedding over there in Maui, and it was a blast. We were having a good time, seventh floor of the place, and all of a sudden, we got shaken up Sunday morning. It was 6-point-something on the Richter scale, biggest earthquake in Hawaii in 20 years. I thought it was normal. I just, not too long ago, got from Vanuatu in an 8.0. I thought, okay, we're in the Ring of Fire, the South Pacific. They just have earthquakes here all the time. When I looked out the window and saw the Hawaiian people running around crazy, I realized maybe this isn't so normal. But we are seeing earthquakes in diverse places, and we're seeing stuff happen around the world. Now, here we're told it's earthquakes. There are other places in the Bible that talk about many cataclysmic events. Signs from the heavens, the Bible talks about, that would be coming upon the world. In fact, Romans 8:18 through 23, jot that down. Bible talks about how the earth is like your body, where your body begins to groan. If you're like 40 or above, you know what I'm talking about? When you get up in the morning, you're like, oh, and you hear a few snaps and crackles and pops, and then you kind of work it out and then finally get going for the day. Well, that's what the Bible says in Romans 8. It says there in 18 through 23 that your body does that, but also the earth is doing that. And so the environmentalists are observing that. They're saying, man, our earth, we have to watch out because, man, things are depleting. We're seeing our earth on the downswing of things. The Bible predicted that. Hebrews chapter 1 declared 2,000 years ago that God would eventually take the earth and fold it up like an old garment of clothing, like an old pair of Levi's. He'd just roll it on up and put it away. Bible says it's going to happen. Global warming, absolutely believer in it, because in 1 Peter it says that the world's going to melt with a fervent heat of fire. So I do believe in global warming. It's going to happen. Just maybe not exactly how they think it's going to happen. Now all that to say, Brett, doom and gloom. Man, earthquakes, pestilence. Oh, but there's more. Verse 9 says, they shall deliver you to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for mine sake. Now, who's he talking to, by the way, there? He's talking to the Jewish people. And we have seen that, not just these disciples. Absolutely, the Jews were hated and killed. That came to pass for them personally. But then shortly thereafter, the Jews would see some of the worst persecution in the history of the world by the Romans. And then once Emperor Hadrian came along, even more persecution. There were 10 waves of persecution in the church and the Jews all throughout history. Everything from the Inquisition to the Nazis in Germany exterminating 6 million Jews. These were all birth pangs before the baby comes. And what's the baby? When Christ appears. It's going to happen. We're seeing these very things, the persecutions happening in the world, not just for the Jews, but also for Christians around the world. We don't see it here in America. We don't know what persecution is, but hundreds of thousands of Christians around the world are hiding and running for their lives, hoping not to be killed for their faith. It happens today. But there's more. Not only false Christ, but false prophets. Verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And man, I believe that ties in with the false Christ that we read about in verse 5. But these prophets, and those are guys that are, you know, kind of claiming to be Christian leaders, religious leaders that we look at on TV. And I believe there are many who are misleading people and they're acting like they're spiritual authorities, but they are not. And we're seeing many of those guys that have departed from the Word of God, the Bible that we hold in our hands. And then the last sign for today, there's more, but we'll just go to verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. There's going to be so much sin in the world that people won't really care about other people. That's the idea. Do you have to look that far to see that going on in the world today? Boy, check this out. Update. Woman dies in hospital waiting room. In Kings County, New York City, last month, hospital officials promised reforms at a Brooklyn psychiatric ward where surveillance footage captured a woman falling from her chair, writhing on the floor, and dying as workers watched without helping for more than an hour. Esmond Green, 49, had been waiting in the emergency room at the city-owned Kings County Hospital Center for nearly 24 hours, waiting in the waiting room for 24 hours, when she toppled from her seat at 5:32 a.m. on June 19th, falling down on her face on the floor. While there were other people in the waiting room just waiting, watching her writhing on the floor, not doing anything about it. Check this out. Security guards and a member of the hospital staff are seen on this video surveillance, noticed her prone body, looked at her for just a second or two, for two or three times, but made no visible attempt to see if she needed help. One guard didn't even leave his chair, rolling it around from his desk around the corner to stare at the body and then rolling it back under his desk. Didn't even get out of his chair to help this poor lady that's laying there. Finally, one of those hospital people came and gave her a kick with her foot to see if she was awake. And later they realized she was dead. And what a tragic. This is the, you know, you think, oh, brother, that's just one isolated incident. Well, check out this one. Parents, babies starved as parents played games. This was July 16th. couple is accused of neglecting children, surfing the web, playing video games. Reno, Nevada. They were so obsessed with internet and video games that they left their baby starving, suffering from other health problems, pled guilty to child neglect. They basically were playing Dungeons and Dragons series and not giving their kids proper care. Michael Straw, an unemployed cashier, received $50,000 inheritance, spent it on a computer equipment and a large plasma television, authorities said, but had the money and the food, but would not feed the kids. The police said the hospital staff had to shave the head of the girl, who was 11 months old, because her hair was matted with cat urine. The 10-pound girl, so she's 11 months and 10 pounds in weight, 10-pound girl had a mouth infection, dry skin, and severe dehydration. Her brother, who was 22 months old, had to be treated for starvation and other infections. His lack of muscle development caused him difficulty in walking. Tragic. These people gaming online, and they were convicted, and now the kids are starting to get back to health. And I could go on and on. Even in my hometown of Medford, Oregon, this one came out this summer. A Medford man faces mistreatment and assault charges for allegedly striking his daughter with a hammer so he could collect her pain medication. This guy, what he did is he tried to convince his daughter to fake a scooter crash so he could claim the pain medications doctors would give to her. So Cicero drove the girl to Providence Medical Center in Medford, where in the parking lot he struck her in the ankle with a hammer. Police said that his intention was to pass the injury off as a sprained ankle. The injury caused bruising, and the doctors thought they were telling the truth, but eventually started to suspect problems. So this guy, he hit his daughter with a hammer in the ankle so he could get the pain meds for himself. This is stuff that's in our back door, in our back neighborhood right here in Medford, Oregon. And I could go on and on. If you look up human depravity on the internet, you're going to find all kinds of stories of people just being brutal and uncaring, and the iniquity just going rampant, and sin is just so much out there. Well, Brett, that's just real encouraging. God bless you. Have a nice Sunday. Can we go now? Not yet. I've got you right where I want you. And that is simply this. Things are bad, at least for now. But see, when you think I'm a doom and gloom pastor, you know what? I really am not. I consider myself a boom and zoom pastor. Boom and zoom? Yes. Because see, for those who are Christians, the Bible says that when these signs start to appear, and we should not be the wicked servant who thinks, oh, the Lord's going to delay his coming. He's not going to come back in our time. Don't be like that. That's the wicked servant Matthew's going to tell us this Wednesday night as we keep studying. But he says, but be vigilant, sober, watching and waiting. Why? Because 1 Thessalonians 4 says that we will be caught up in the sky when Christ comes and raptures his church. What Zach's saying about the blood of Christ, it's so important that you put the blood of Christ on your life and accept him, the work of the cross, because all this stuff would not be poured out upon you. The Bible says that we, as Christians, are not appointed to the wrath of God. The reason? The wrath that was meant for me, the wrath that was meant for you, would be poured out on his son, Jesus Christ. And you can simply choose, even as Zach's saying at the end, it's your choice which way you're going to go. You see, the people say, I'm just going to gamble. And I'm going to be a goody-two-shoes. I'll pay my bills, give to the United Way, help volunteer, do this and that. But do you know that's not going to get you to heaven? The Bible's so clear on that. Well, I'm going to gamble with that. So you're going to gamble with Christ 2,000 years ago, predicting that knowledge would increase, these things would come like childbirth pains, more frequently, more intense, and to nail it down so exactingly about wars and rumors of wars, about pestilence increasing, about famine and kingdoms rising. These things are exactly what's going on in the world today. In fact, there's other Bible prophecies we'll get into on Wednesday night that are even more exacting than these. It takes almost more faith to believe you can just get to heaven by being good than it does saying, I give up. I'm not good enough. I can't do it. So I'm going to depend on Christ to get me in. It's all the free gift of grace. The Bible says that you're not saved by your works. Ephesians 2 says this. You're not saved by your own works, lest any man should boast and say, hey, look at my good works. No, but you're saved by grace through faith, lest any man should boast. Bible's clear on that. You're saved by grace alone. Now, I do believe a person that's saved and a Christian, there's going to be good works that will follow. But that's not what saves you. Make sure before you leave today that you're a Christian. Make sure that you're saved.